The sound of joyful worshipers here today. Welcome, and a special welcome to those who are worshiping with us via the live stream. But we're delighted to have people present here today to celebrate, rather than our Thanksgiving for baptism, which we do through the season of Easter. We're going to actually have a baptism this morning of Tennessee. And so I welcome Tennessee's family and friends who have gathered here today to celebrate that special day. So we are going to begin with our hymn, our opening hymn, as printed in the bulletin, This Joyful Eastertide. I invite all who are able to stand. Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty and ever-living God, you hold together all things in heaven and on earth. In your great mercy, receive the prayers of all your children and give to all the world the spirit of your truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
The first reading for the sixth Sunday in Easter is the words of Luke recorded in the chapter of Acts, chapter 17. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and in allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has been given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
second reading comes from the first book of Peter, chapter 3. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that this is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, for who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, with angels, authorities, powers made subject to him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the risen Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Today I'd like to focus on one aspect of that last verse from the Gospel reading. I will love them, and I will reveal myself to them. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's journeyed with them. He's brought them to this upper room for a final meal. He's washed their feet. He's given them a new command: love one another. Here, he says many things about these ones who love him, which for that audience there is not a threat. They already love him. It's a message of assurance. As Pastor Lori reminded us last week, that the earlier on in this same discourse, it begins, do not let your hearts be troubled. So for this group of deep insiders, that close group of followers of Jesus, they've journeyed with Jesus, they've heard his teachings, they've seen his signs. He says to them, the ones who love me, I will reveal, or just make plain, myself to them. It is, in one way, a little surprising. This is the group who knew Jesus this whole time, and yet Jesus says to them, I will reveal myself in the future to this group who already knew him. And I say that because I think we sometimes in the 21st century can feel a little left out of Jesus' ministry. We can often think that because we weren't alive between 4 BC and 30 AD, we didn't get to be witnesses of Jesus' earthly ministry. We didn't get to see those miracles. We didn't get to try and respond to Jesus' questions for us, to have the experience of being completely wrong, and then Jesus explaining. We didn't get to have Jesus lead us to an upper room and wash our feet. We just weren't there. And I think sometimes we could feel a little left out reading these stories. When we have doubt in who Jesus is in our own lives, I think we can sometimes feel like, well, if I'd only been there, and I could have seen those miracles, and heard Jesus speak, and witnessed that resurrection, then I wouldn't doubt the way I do. But Jesus emphasized to that group, the one who was there that whole time, that he will reveal himself. In the future, they will see him and know him. But, of course, wasn't he already known to them? Well, it turns out, to see Jesus as Jesus really is quite a bit more than what they thought they already knew. They might have seen Jesus in the past, but in the future, they'll see him the same way we see him. We might feel like we missed out, but it turns out this group is far more like us than we would imagine. Jesus, after all, is preparing them for his departure. He says to them, I will not leave you orphaned. They will not be abandoned. But logically, they're still going to be children. They're still going to be dependent. But then Jesus says that God is providing another advocate. The Spirit of Truth would be more usually called the Holy Spirit. It rests among them and among us. The Holy Spirit that's alive in our lives. But if we compare it to the kind of vision and sight that the disciples had during Jesus' earthly ministry, it feels really different. This Holy Spirit, except for in very rare cases, doesn't speak to us with words. And I'm not saying that can't happen. I know many of you have had mystical experiences in your own lives, but I would suggest it's probably not very frequent. Most usually, the Spirit lives and works in our lives, and we often don't see it at all. In the Wednesday Bible study group, we were talked about how we see the Spirit in our own lives. And several people shared that, well, in the present time, in real time, we don't see what's going on. But only after we look back at our lives, we're amazed at how clearly and directly God was working in it. At the time, We don't see it. We're often in the midst of crisis and simply trying to do crisis management. But in hindsight, we see how God was active through this entire sequence of events. But we do still feel like we missed out. We do have to use this hindsight. We didn't get to see Jesus the way these disciples saw Jesus. We aren't able to ask Jesus a question in that same way. And yet, the Spirit is alive. As it says in the text, we abide in the Spirit, in Christ. But we don't see Christ the way they saw Christ. Martin Luther called it Deus absconditus, the hidden God. But note what that means. Something that's hidden is not absent. Hidden is a God who's just as much here as always, just as much in relationship with us. A God who's active and alive and working in direct and real ways in our lives, but hidden through various means we might not even be able to name. We can abide in Christ and yet struggle to see Christ. And that can be very frustrating. If we can't see Christ in our lives, if we can't name the Spirit moving among us, what can we really see? What confidence can we really have? And what's more, not only can God seem hidden to us, but Luther went one step farther and even said that it's not only God who seems so frequently hidden, but often even the people of God are frequently hidden. Luther liked to speak of what he called the hidden church. Sometimes we call it the invisible church. That, and what he meant by that was not condemnatory, but invitational. There is a huge plurality of all those who are in relationship with God, but it is certainly not just a one-to-one equal sign with those who happen to be members of particular congregations. Instead, it's something that God knows. It's all those who are in relationship with God, and many, maybe most of those, are people we're completely unaware of. So this is where Luther, and we would say Jesus here in our gospel lesson, leads us. With an active and engaged God in our lives, but one we frequently cannot see. And we can be very frustrated. We could feel we missed out on the most important event in history and indeed in our very lives. But what if that hiddenness, the way in which God works in our lives, is not a detriment? What if there's a reason we didn't see how God worked at Jesus' earthly ministry? Remember what Jesus says. They who love me are loved by my Father. I will love them and I will reveal myself to them. It suggests that what the disciples saw in the earthly ministry was different from that coming revelation. The revelation is something else. And I don't think this is simply because we're in chapter 14. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen in chapter 20. That would be included. But when we talk about how God is made manifest, how the hidden God becomes visible and clear, how God acts and works in our lives, it is deliberately open-ended. How is Jesus going to be made manifest in our lives today? I hope we don't know yet, because it will be specific to who and where we are. The disciples who saw Jesus' earthly ministry, if the Gospels can be trusted at all on any point, it's this. They never seem to understand what's going on. These we seem to feel like we're at such a detriment to, seem to have a limitation we didn't have. They followed Jesus. They saw concretely what Jesus was doing. But maybe that was a little bit of a problem. They saw Jesus doing particular things in particular places, particular kinds of healings and miracles, teaching in particular ways to a specific group. And we find it wasn't as helpful as you'd think, because it led them to think that that's how Jesus would always work, to try to find that pattern they saw. Go into particular places and spaces and do very specific things. But what if God's doing something new in a new situation? What if God is working in a way God hasn't worked on this earth before? What if, for example, in the 21st century world looks a little different than the first century? So to expect God to work in that same way would limit God in a tremendous way. Jesus said, "They who love me, I will love them and will reveal myself to them." How will that be made manifest? We don't know. But only because God's going to do greater and greater things. We often think about this passage as Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure, his ascension into heaven. And often assume, therefore, it's meant to assuage their coming grief and intense disappointment. They feel like they're going to miss what was once so manifest, and now it will be less. But I think it might be the opposite. Instead of Jesus saying, "Well, you know, we used to be completely united, but moving forward, we'll do the best we can." Instead, this is Jesus saying, "You haven't seen anything yet. Just wait. It's God who's not limited by anything. That's the God who's alive and active in you." It's a message of hope, grace, and joy. But of course, it is hidden for us most of the time. We want it to be concrete, and we want to say to Jesus, "I doubt so frequently, why can't you become manifest for me right now?" Well, the hidden God and the hidden church, as Luther liked to call them, become directly manifest every time we receive the sacraments. When we come to the baptismal waters and Christ is fully and bodily present, embracing us as his own, that's God who's not hidden, but revealed. Just as we will today for the baptism of Little Tennessee, and we recognize this is God among us directly in a very real way. When we come to the Lord's table, we receive the body and blood of Christ, the very real and manifest body and blood of Christ present there specifically for you. It's God who's not hidden, but present. And we, at every baptism, at every reception of the Lord's Supper, are also not hidden. The people of God, whomever they might be, wherever they might be, have one baptism, one table, all united in one action. In that Wednesday Bible study, we were talking about the Spirit in our lives. One person said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but, and this was the spirit of the statement, this person said, "Well, I'm still here in church. I still come to the table and receive the sacraments. I might not be able to name what gets me here always, but I still do it." That person was absolutely right. We might not be able to name how the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, especially in real time. But when we gather around the table, when we are joined with Christ in the baptismal waters, there God is manifest. There the Spirit is clearly expressed for you as present. You are made the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The congregation to be seated as we invite the family to come forward, Craig and Amelia with their daughter Tennessee, Don, Lou, Hato, and baptismal sponsors, grandparents as well, Don D. and Doug. So we look forward to sharing in this special moment with this family, and I invite the congregation to take out your red hymnal and turn to page 227, the numbers at the bottom of the page, at the front of the hymnal, and follow along with the baptism. God, who is rich in mercy and love, gives us new birth into a living hope through the sacrament of baptism. By water and the word, God delivers us from sin and death, and raises us to new life in Jesus Christ. We are united with all the baptized into the one body of Christ, anointed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and joined in God's mission for the life of the world. Who presents this child for holy baptism? Amelia and Greg, called by the Holy Spirit and trusting in the grace and love of God, do you desire to have your daughter baptized into Christ? If so, please respond by saying, "We do." And as you bring Tennessee Don Lu to receive this gift of baptism, you're entrusted with responsibilities to live with her among God's faithful people, bring her to the Word of God and the Holy Supper, teach her the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, place in her hands the Holy Scriptures, and nurture her in faith and prayer, so that Tennessee may learn to trust God, to proclaim God and Christ through word and deed, to care for others and the world God made, and to work for justice and peace. Do you promise to help Tennessee grow in the Christian faith and life? And sponsors, Doug and Don D., do you promise to nurture Tennessee in the Christian faith as you are empowered by God's Spirit, and to help her to live in the covenant of holy baptism and in communion with the church? Now I invite the congregation to respond. People of God, do you promise to support Tennessee and pray for her in her new life in Christ?
The whole people of God, let us profess our faith in Christ Jesus, reject sin, and confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce the devil and all the forces that defy God? If so, please respond, I renounce them.
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the powers of this world that rebel against God?
I renounce them.
Do you renounce the ways of sin that draw you from God?
I renounce them.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son of God, who was crucified by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified by the Holy Spirit, he descended into the dead. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We give you thanks, O God. For in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. At the river your Son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By the baptism of Jesus' death and resurrection, you set us free from the power of sin and death, and raise us up to live in you. Pour out your Holy Spirit, the power of your living word, that those who are washed in the waters of baptism may be given new life. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
John, Luke, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You belong to Christ, in whom you have been baptized. Hallelujah. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit, you give your daughters and sons new birth, cleanse them from sin, and raise them to eternal life. Sustain Tennessee with the gift of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Amen. Tennessee, child of God, you've been marked with the cross of Christ forever and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Let us welcome the newly baptized. We welcome you.
Join us in giving thanks and praise to God and bear in God's creative and redeeming word to all
of the world. Welcome, welcome to the family. The big family. This is me, all of them. I invite you to be seated, and we will continue now with the prayers of intercession. a few gifts from the church for Tenet, the baptismal blanket, the boat that's been made especially for her, and her first Bible, which we promised to help you raise her faith, so we can present that to her. And here's a joy of the resurrection, let us pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Abiding God, pour out your Spirit to guide your church in wisdom and truth, and trusting in your promises, send us into the world as beacons of light, so that with Tenny we too might reflect your and magnify your love. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, all the earth sings praises to you. Grant your care to the creatures, plants, and places that are suffering, and equip us to respond to their song. Make us agents of restoration and refreshment for your whole creation. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we long for an end to war and conflict among nations, and so we pray for peace in our world, our nation, and our community. Help us to build bridges and to advocate for justice and inspire us to speak truth to power. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Healing God, you send your Spirit to fill us with peace. Make your presence known to those who feel abandoned or alone and to all who are sick or grieving. Today we pray for those known to us who are in need of your comfort and your abiding presence. We pray for Terry Chapp, Chuck Dietz, Dal Haverlin, Cindy Lane, Lori Lund, Doug and Jody Martin, Gretchen and Jeff Seamus, and the family of David Joe. For whom or what else do the people pray? For all those we've named aloud, for those we hold in our hearts, and for those known only to you, we pray, God, in your mercy. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the faithful witnesses who have gone before us and who now find their rest in you. Comfort all who mourn and sustain us by your abundant love until we are joined together with all the saints in your eternal realm. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Rejoicing in the victory of Christ's resurrection, we lift our prayers and praise to you, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. The peace of the risen Christ be with you all. And as we share the peace with one another, I invite you to turn to the cameras and wave to the people worshiping with us from home so that they too know that the peace is extended to them. Please stand and greet those around you. I invite you to be seated as we make a few announcements for our life together.
again, a special welcome to the family of Tennessee and to Craig and Amelia. We're delighted to have your daughter baptized here into our community of faith. We look forward to many more opportunities to share in your life together. We are blessed indeed to be one body in Christ, even when we're separated physically or geographically. And if you're a guest today and would like to hear more about Central Lutheran or hear from Pastor Ben or myself, please take one of the registration cards that are found in the pew and place it in the offering plate this morning. We'd love to hear from you. After worship today, I invite you to enjoy a cup of coffee and greet one another more informally, and then head over to the library as we continue our conversation on pre-planning for the end of life, ours and our loved ones. It's a course that I'm calling Planning for the Future and Beyond, but more importantly, it's subtitled, Whoever Said It's Never Too Late Was Dead Wrong. We are, with humor, looking at some very difficult things to think about, but important for us to do that. Next week, we'll be celebrating with three of our young people who are graduating from high school, and our children's choir will be leading us in worship at both services. It's also the Sunday that we have designated to receive an in-gathering of special offering for the building maintenance issues that have come to light in these recent weeks and months. And I can tell you that the major work on the south wall here of the sanctuary, due to dry rot, is a work in progress. They're making good progress, but it's turned out to be a lot bigger job than we anticipated. So they are going through the whole south wall from Potter Street to the alley. And we're waiting to hear how much more that's going to take to cover that expense. We did a few weeks ago vote to take up to $150,000 from the capital reserves, which will deplete that by a substantial amount, but they are there for this kind of emergency. If you are able to give an above and beyond gift, we will receive those in worship next Sunday. Just a final word on that. To date, we've received over $35,000 toward that goal of $150,000. For that, we are truly grateful. And now we'll receive the morning offerings. Again, I invite you, if you'd like to hear more about us, to just fill out a pew card and then place it into the offering plate. Let us continue now with the hymn, I Cannot Tell. Please remain seated for this hymn.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Generous God, in this meal you offer your very self. We give thanks for these gifts of the earth. In the breaking of this bread, reveal to us the risen one. In the pouring of this wine, pour us out in service to the world. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, for the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, the true Passover Lamb, who gave himself to take away our sin, who in dying has destroyed death, and in rising has brought us to eternal life. And so with Mary Magdalene and Peter and all the witnesses of the resurrection, with earth and sea and all their creatures, and with angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth. In mercy for our fallen world, you gave your only Son, that all those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We give thanks to you for the salvation you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Send now your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may receive our Lord with a living faith as he comes to us in his Holy Supper. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God, and they are given freely to us, the people of God. I invite you to be seated, and as the Spirit moves you to come forward today, receiving the bread in the form of a wafer, and then dipping the wafer into the cup. The cup has red wine or white grape juice. Come, for all is now ready. And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, in you we live and move and have our being. With your word and in this meal of grace, you have nourished our life together. Strengthen us to show your love and serve the world in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I invite all who are able to stand for our benediction. The blessing of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit surround and sustain you, keep you from harm, and fill you with good courage. Amen. Serve the risen Christ. Thanks be to God.